Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Kavan. Longtime friend of ours. Hallelujah. We've known each other quite a while, and I love Brother Kavan. I'm so thankful for what God's doing in his life and what he's doing in this place, even when a string pops on your guitar. Hallelujah. You know, it happens. That's the beauty about the keyboard. You don't have to worry about strings popping, but right when things are getting good, the guitar strings like to pop, so it is what it is, and I'm thankful for what God's doing in this place. Hallelujah. He's moving in a mighty way. I tell you, I felt him in the prayer room earlier. If you're not here at 10:30 on their Sundays for prayer, you're missing out. Hallelujah. You're the one that's missing out. It was powerful, and I'm so thankful for all that God has been doing, all the good reports I'm hearing from this church, from what God is doing in this church. Hallelujah. It is exciting, and it is awesome, and I am honored to be here once again. I've been here a few times. Hallelujah. Not too much, because I'm usually pretty busy at our church, Open Door Apostolic, but I definitely look forward to every chance I get to be here, and I honor your pastor. I don't know if I said it last time. I think I said something last time, but he's not here today, so I obviously your pastor is my brother, and I love him for that, but I love your pastor because sure, he certainly played a huge part and my coming to God and getting serious about my relationship with God. And when I would mock him for it, he stood strong in it, and he changed me. Hallelujah. I was trying to change him to go back to the fun guy that I used to hang out with all the time. But he changed me. Hallelujah. And so I'm thankful for your pastor. And if you have heard me preach before, you know I'm quite different than your pastor. I say he's a better preacher, but I'm a lot shorter. So it evens out. Hallelujah. So you got that to look forward to, hopefully, here today. If we could get in our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We serve a mighty God. We serve an awesome, powerful God, hallelujah, who is faithful to us when we're not faithful to him, hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be starting at verse 1, and we're going to read to 4, then we're going to jump ahead a little bit to verse 11. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again and again and again made every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." We'll jump down to verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." The Hebrews writer here today is letting us know how good we've got it. Hallelujah. Is reminding us of a time when a priest would have to be in the tabernacle all day, every day, offering sacrifice after sacrifice just to cover the sins of the one who brought it for a short period of time. Every year, every day, all day, sacrifice after sacrifice, bloodshed after bloodshed. The priest's job was never done. Just to cover the sins until the next time they came back in with more sins to be covered. But verse 12 says, "But this man, Can I tell you, there was a sacrifice made. There was an offering given to God. There was a perfect priest that offered a perfect sacrifice on the altar of the cross. And that blood that was shed, it doesn't just cover sins. It washes them away. It washes away every sin that's ever been committed. And it washes away every sin that will be committed. It washes away every sin that's in the building today because His mercy endures. Hallelujah. Before we're seated, can we pray one more time and ask the Lord to have His will? Oh, all I want to do is say what He told me to say and get out of the way so that He can do what He wants to do. Can we let Him do what He wants to right now? Oh, Jesus, I thank You, God. I thank You for Your presence that I feel in this place already. I thank You for the moving of Your Spirit that we've already experienced here, God. Lord, reminding us that You are a way maker, a miracle worker. Oh, You are a promise keeper, Jesus. You do the same things You say You'll do, and You say the things that we need to hear. And I pray, Jesus, that You would speak into our hearts today. Speak into our lives. Speak into our situations, and have Your will in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You can go ahead and be seated. I'm going to assume this water bottle's for me. Of course, the guitar string pops, the voice starts dropping out. Everything was fine this morning. Hallelujah. His mercy endures. Just that very phrase itself should be enough to get us off of the ground of condemnation and guilt that we might be sitting in. And when we are reminded that His mercy endures, His mercy endures forever. Is there anybody in the house that can testify about the enduring power of the mercy of God? His mercy has endured in my life. His mercy has endured in my situations. His mercy endures through all time. His mercy endures in every space. His mercy endures in every decision, in every mistake. His mercy endures through every trial, every storm, every sin, every death, every slip up, every rebellion, every time of backsliding. His mercy endures. His mercy endures through all of our failures. His mercy endures for one sin, and His mercy endures for a lifetime of sins. His mercy endures when we lose our job. His mercy endures in every setback. His mercy endures in every battle. His mercy endures in every good day and in every bad day. His mercy endures when the sun's shining and when the rain's falling. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, hallelujah. Can we worship the Lord? Let's break it up a little bit here. Let's thank the Lord that His mercy has endured. Let me fill you in on something. You would not be here today if not for the grace and the mercy of God. His mercy has endured in my life. Psalm 136 is such a beautiful chapter. And if you're not familiar with it, it's a song written, and it's not 100% sure who it was. Some think it was David, but no confirmation. But it's a chapter with every verse, the writer goes down a list of things that God has done and things that God is doing and things that God is faithful to do. And at the end of every scripture, he finishes it with the line, "For His mercy endureth forever." Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, it's such a beautiful thing here to imagine the writer of Psalms just sitting down and making a list and thinking of all that God has brought His people through. He covers everything from creation down to the animals animals having food to eat. He says, all in everything that we've been through and everything that's happened to us, we are here today because his mercy endureth forever. I think sometimes we would be good to sit down and write a list out of all that God has done for us and all that God has brought us through. Oh, I was lost, but now I'm found, for his mercy endureth forever. I should be in jail, but I'm here in this beautiful place on a Sunday morning because his mercy endureth forever. That sin that I was once bound to, it should have taken me down, but I'm here today because his mercy endureth forever. That sickness should have killed me in that hospital room, but his mercy endureth forever. My family's still here today because his mercy endureth forever. I'm still living for the Lord, not because of what I've done, but because his mercy endureth forever. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord, let me never forget your mercy. Let me never forget how much I needed it then and how much I need it now and how much I'll need it tomorrow. And I love how he writes it out. He starts vast. He says, you are the one that does wonders. And then he goes to creation. The sun and the moon, all of this, for your mercy endureth forever. Every scripture, he brings it a little bit closer down to small things. He starts with creation. And then the final scripture before the final scripture, verse 25, he says, you have provided food for every animal and every person. Your mercy endureth forever. His mercy's been there in the big things and in the small things. His mercy kept you from being in the grave, but it's also his mercy that woke you up this morning. It's also his mercy that gave you safe travels here this morning. His mercy endureth forever. In everything, his mercy endures. And I love, he bookends the chapter. Verse 1, he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. In the final scripture, verse 26, he says, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. One sure thing we can take from that chapter talking about God's mercy is that we ought to give thanks for the mercy that God has shown me. I ought to give thanks for the mercy that God has given to me. I don't deserve to be here, neither do you. We all deserve hell and damnation, but God has seen fit to save you. God has seen fit to bring us here today. We ought to thank the Lord for his mercy. A shout of thanksgiving for the mercy of God that endured through your life. Every bad decision you've ever made, his mercy endured. Every time you walked away from God, his mercy endured. Maybe you spent the first 30, 40, 50 years, I don't know, of your life not even being with God. But you're here today because his mercy endures. No matter what it is, no matter where you've came from, no matter what your background is, no matter what your nationality is, no matter what your lifestyle is, his mercy has endured to bring you here today because he loves you. Micah 7 and 18 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth his anger. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He delights in showing mercy to his people. I don't know about anybody else. I was raised in church, but I sure didn't listen the first 15 years I was in church. And sometimes, because of the way you were raised or your parents or just somehow it got into your mind, we have this idea of God as some domineering figure that's just ready to strike us down every mistake we make, ready to take us out every time we stumble, every time we fall. I know I saw God that way for a while, but the scripture tells us that he delights in mercy. The only way he can show mercy is when we deserve punishment, but he delights to show mercy. He loves to show you mercy. He loves to show me mercy. He loves to show mercy to those who are struggling, to those who are hurting, to those who have fallen, to those who are falling, to those who are trying to get up. Jesus loves showing mercy to those that need it. We read in Hebrews, this man that offered one sacrifice for sin and now forever sits at the right hand of God. What does that mean? I'm sure your pastor's done a perfect job of explaining this, but I'm going to say it again. When he says the right hand of God, he's not talking about a location. He's not showing us a location of Jesus, but the right hand of God in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, is a display not of location, but of the power of God. Every time the Israelites were victorious, they would often say, the right hand of God has fought for us. The power of God has fought for us. The right hand of God came through and wiped out our enemies. And now it tells us that Jesus, that one that offered that perfect sacrifice, now sits at the right hand of God. That's telling us that who Jesus is, what he did, and what he represented is the power of God. The power of God runs through Jesus. We want to experience the power of God, we call on the name of Jesus. His power is in Jesus. So who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? He is God manifest in the flesh. What did Jesus do while he was here? He died on a cross for my sins so that I don't have to. So what does he represent? He represents a God that loves you so much. He allowed himself to be lowered down to a human just so that he could be beaten and tortured and killed for the crimes that you have committed. A God that was willing to do whatever it takes to pour out his love and his mercy on you. I love considering that fact that Jesus is the love and mercy of God, and he sits at the right hand. He sits at the power of God. God's power is in his mercy and his love for you. So what have you done that God can't forgive? Where are you at that God can't show mercy? What situation are you in that God's not strong enough to bring you out of? Let me tell you today, I don't need to hear your answer because I already know the answer. There is no sin that his power cannot cover. There is no enemy that his power cannot protect you from. There is no situation that his power cannot bring you out of. His mercy and his love is greater than anything you bring to the altar. No matter where you are today, no matter what you came into this place with, his mercy endures forever. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oftentimes when I come here and preach, I enjoy it because it gives me an opportunity to preach a message I've already preached at my other church, maybe tweak it a little bit, get it a little bit better. But I think one other time, and this time, I felt like God gave me a word that I wasn't allowed to go back through my old messages, pick the one I like the most. I was praying Monday night, and I was praying about this service. And as I prayed, and I was praying about Saturday night, our church, our youth team, we go and minister to some troubled teens in a facility every Saturday night at 5:30. So I ask you to be in prayer for that as well. I'm going to be talking to them about salvation real soon, and I'm believing they got a pool there on site. I'm believing we're going to just get some baptisms going there. Hallelujah. But I was praying about that, and I was praying about today, and it was as if God said, I got one message for both of them. And I talked the same message last night a little bit differently as today, but he said, mercy, his mercy, remind them that his mercy has endured. But he also put something in my heart that I've got to be upfront with you about today. He said, talk about my mercy. Because there's somebody there. There's somebody there that says, I'm supposed to be better than what I'm doing. I'm supposed to be better than what I did. I'm supposed to be a man of God. I'm supposed to be a woman of God. But yet I fell to this place. How could God ever forgive me for that? I was supposed to be living for God. But yet I gave in to this stuff again. Or I gave in to that thing that I didn't want to. I stumbled and I fell. And now what happens so often when we are men and women of God and we're on fire for God, we get to a place where we think sin can't touch us. But then it doesn't take too long, usually, for that boulder to appear in front of our running for God that causes us to fall flat on our face. And even though we were full of sin the first time we came to God and he forgave us then, still somehow we get in our mind, I'm supposed to be better than this. I'm supposed to be above this. I'm not supposed to be struggling with these thoughts. I'm not supposed to be struggling with these issues, but yet we do. And sometimes we can mess up so much or so often that we think, surely God's done with me. Surely he can't use me now. The promises that he had given me, I've killed them now because of what I've done. But he wanted me to tell you about another man of God. This man did great things for God. He accomplished so much for the kingdom of God. He did incredible things for God. He built God's people up to a mighty people. He made God's people so much more than they were to begin with because he was a man for living for God. He was a man of God. He did great things for God, and he got elevated to the highest place he could be in God's kingdom and in God's will and in God's calling. But something happened to this man of God because he gave in to some temptations and he fell. And he fell hard. And that man is named David. The David that killed Goliath. The David that killed his 10,000s. The David that, though it doesn't get as much press, also killed all of Goliath's brothers. All the other giants. The same David that raised up Israel into a mighty people, into a mighty army that couldn't be touched at the time. The same David that was faithful and patient while Saul was chasing him. He might have made a mistake here or there, but he was faithful to God and he was honorable and he got elevated to the king. He was king over God's people. And the day came when he was supposed to go do the work of the king and decided to stay home instead. Let me tell you, you're never too far for sin to reach you. It doesn't take much for sin to reach us. Can I tell you, the enemy's always trying to find a way in. And sometimes he's successful. I don't like to give him any praise, but he is successful sometimes with bringing stuff into our lives that shouldn't be there.
And David saw this woman bathing, and he as the king called for her, and she came and he took her, but she was married and ended up having getting pregnant with the king David. And David had to do something about her husband, but her husband was a man of God as well, in David's army, fighting for David, probably pretty close to David. He had known David for sure, and David had fallen so far, he didn't know how to get out of it. So he tried to trick Uriah into going and being with his wife, but he was too honorable to do that. So David said, I don't have any other choice. And he resorted to having Uriah killed on the battlefield. This man of God that did great things for God ended up being a liar and a thief and an adulterer and a murderer. I don't know about anybody else in this place, but I don't think most of us can check all that stuff off that list. But David fell, and he fell hard. And I like David here. He thinks he's good. Uriah's gone. Bathsheba has had the baby. Her and David are doing okay. Everything seems fine till the man of God shows up. The prophet Nathan comes to David, and he holds a mirror up in his face, and he says, look what you have done. You did these things. You stole. You lied about it. You hid it. You committed adultery. You murdered. You did these things, David. You're the man, he said. Oh, sometimes we get a little too soft with sin. And, you know, sometimes even as preachers, we have to be a little careful because people don't like to be offended. But the prophet said, David, you're a sinner. You've done terrible things. You've hurt people. You've hurt God's kingdom. You've hurt God's plan for you. And David, he must have known God's mercy better than I have known it. Because he writes in Psalm 51. If you're not familiar, Psalm 51 is the psalm of repentance by David when he committed these sins. After the prophet came and pointed his sins out to him, David didn't give up and live in condemnation, but no, he went into prayer. He got on his face and he repented. And I love the first line of Psalm 51, the first scripture. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Like someone here, I too felt at times that I had fallen too far. I had done too much. I have too much going on in my life. I've gone too far with my sin, with my rebellion, with my mistakes. I've gone too far. How could God ever get me back? How could God ever make anything good of what I've done now? But I remember the scripture. And I don't remember reading it the first time, but I remember acknowledging what it said and talking about it the first time. And it changed my life and it changed my perspective on God's mercy. And it comes from a pretty unlikely place. If you are familiar with reading the Bible, you're familiar with the begats, the oftentimes skipped over, skimmed through. I'll get my reading time done early today because it's a whole chapter of this person begat that person and that person begat this person. But I tell you, I have a hard time skipping any of it now. Sometimes I want to, but I have a hard time now because I have realized God can speak through his word in any place if we are open and allow him to. And it was in one of these begats talking about the genealogy of Jesus. Talking about where Jesus came from, where the beginning, Jesus' oldest relative to where he is here now today. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, if we could put that up on the screens. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, Matthew the author saw fit to put this scripture into his writing. Not only did he give the begats, but he made sure to point out what happened. Hallelujah. If you don't have it there, I'll pull it up on my Bible. I'm pretty sure you should have it there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. He's gone down some begats. Here we go. Jesse, the father of David, begat David, the king. And David, the king, begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. The writers, Matthew, and ultimately God, said, don't be afraid to put that part in. Let's remember what David did. Let's remember how far he fell. Let's remember how destructive his decisions were. But at the same time, we're going to put it in the genealogy, the proof that Jesus is who he says he is. Can I tell you, the scripture, Romans 8:28, says all things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Can I tell you that also applies to every sin, every mistake, every stumble, every fall? That applies to that when it's given to Jesus, because David gave his sins to God and he repented and he said, cleanse me, Lord. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me and I might be clean. And then the best thing that ever happened to this world, the man Jesus, that man that offered that perfect sacrifice, he didn't come from perfection. He came from a man that fell hard. He fell flat on his face, but he said, my God's mercy is real. And if God can bring Jesus from that fall, what can he do from your struggle? Oh, his mercy endured for David. It endured while David was alive, and it endured long after David died. His mercy still endures forever. His mercy still endures for you and for your children that will come after you. But we've got to make sure we are taking his mercy upon ourselves. What can God do with your sin? And I don't know most of you very well. Some of you I don't know at all. I don't know what kind of sin you got. I don't know if you got no sin. I don't know. But what I do know is that there's some people in here that feel like they're a failure. They feel like they're never going to get better. That thing's never going to be taken care of. That struggle, and I know what it's like to struggle with sin and to fall again and again and feel like, oh, God's not going to listen to me anymore. I've fallen too many times, but can I tell you today, he delights in showing mercy to you. Can we go ahead and stand? His mercy endures. There's not a sin in the room right now that his mercy cannot cover, that his mercy cannot wash away. That sacrifice that he gave on that cross, it wasn't for my sins, it was for every sin. It wasn't for the man of God's sins, it was for every person's sin. It wasn't so that the man of God can be perfect. No, it was that for every one of us, every time we fall, we've got an advocate that we can go to, and his mercy will wash away the sin and the stain of it every time. I just want to remind somebody today that his mercy endures. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for his mercy. And the fact that you are here means he's not done with you yet. No matter how far you've fallen, No matter what kind of thing you've stumbled into, maybe nobody else knows about it, but let me tell you, God knows all about it, and he still loves you. Oh, Jesus, I prayed in this prayer room today, God, help me to put your heart on display. Because his heart, even Jesus said, those who are well don't need a doctor. It's those who are sick that need a doctor. Jesus said, I didn't come for the ones that think they're perfect. I came for the ones that know they're a mess. I came for the ones that feel like they've got nothing to offer. I came for the ones that feel like no good can ever come from them. And he said, I came here for them. Because I love them. This altar is open. I wonder.